Let's dig into the text. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. You just heard it read. A couple things that we're going to find out in today's text is this, is that it all revolves around Psalm 95. It's just a big quotation from Psalm 95 that the author of Hebrews does. There's four things that we can pull out of the psalm that he quotes. Is this, the source of the psalm, the warning of the psalm, the example in the psalm, and the promise of the psalm. Let's look at the first one here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, the source of the psalm. So as I said, Hebrews, all it's doing is quoting from a psalm, pure taking it straight from the page. And if you look at Psalm 95, if you want to go ahead and flip your Bibles over there, you're welcome to do that. You'll look and see that there's no superscription. There's nobody that this is attributed to writing this. It doesn't indicate who the author is. And so we just generally think that the psalms are written by who? David. And David did write a lot of psalms, right? And even in our passage today, you know, and later on next week in Hebrews chapter 4, is that the author of Hebrews does attribute this psalm to David. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. And again, he points a certain day today, saying, through David. And then he quotes Psalm 95. So even the author of Hebrews alludes and attributes Psalm 95 to David. But the author of Hebrews doesn't just attribute Psalm 95 to David. He doesn't get all credit or ultimate credit for this psalm. Initially and primarily, as we see in verse 7, who is to be credited with the psalm? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, and how it begins, that the pens of men were guided and governed by the Spirit to record exactly what God wanted them to record. To the extent that we can say the Spirit says these things. And this is not the last time that we'll see this in the book of Hebrews, where Scripture, particularly Old Testament Scripture, is attributed to the Spirit. Just listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 and 16. It says this, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds, saying, hey, even the Spirit is to be attributed authorship to even Jeremiah 31. Acts 1:16 says a very similar thing in this. Brothers, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. 1 Peter 1:20 through 21 says a very similar thing of where does scripture come from? Where's all these prophecies come from? Does it come from the mind of man? No. It says this, knowing that first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Again, the phrase, the Spirit says here in just chapter 3, verse 7, says that, indicates that this is God's speech. This is God speaking in Psalm 95. You know, many of you maybe have been like me at some point in your history and saying, I just want God to speak to me. I want him to say something to me. I want him to reveal something. Just say something, God. Maybe you've screamed that out loud. Well, God is not silent. He is a speaking God. The problem is not with God speaking. It's where we're going to look for him speaking. The problem is that we're searching in all the wrong places to hear God. It's equivalent to going to an aquarium and wanting to hear a lion's roar. Searching out for it. You're not going to hear it there. Where do you want to hear? Where can you hear God speaking? Only in his word. Only there. When we read the Bible, when we read scripture, it's God speaking to us. So much so that B.B. Warfield, the famous theologian, can say this, what scripture says is what God says. Tom Schreiner says it really similarly. In scripture, God speaks to his people. This is why the book of Hebrews begins long ago. At many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through whom? The Son. And we have it recorded for us in the scriptures. Is that these words are God's very own words. And because they're God's very own words, they have lasting and enduring authority an application for us, is that Psalm 95 wasn't just meant and written for Israel. And the author of Hebrews doesn't quote Psalm 95 just because it's meant and intended for them. It's meaning that Scripture, because it's been inspired by God, it transcends generations and times and people. It's authoritative, not only for Israel, not only for the audience of the book of Hebrews, but even for you and me. It has lasting and enduring authority because it is from God Himself. God spoken. He is saying something to us this morning, church. He is speaking through His Word. Well, what is God saying to His people through Psalm 95? And this is point number two on your outline. He's warning them. The warning of Psalm 95. Is anybody a procrastinator in here? Yeah? You always hear that phrase, why put off till tomorrow? What's the rest of it? And my thing is, why do today what you can do tomorrow? Right? Amen. I just got an amen on that. Yeah, procrastination. Tomorrow. Look, it'll be there tomorrow. Why not do it tomorrow, right? Well, here the author of Hebrews really wants to go at spiritual procrastination at the people. Willing to say that, no, today is the day. That's why he starts off with, today, if you hear his voice. The warnings of Psalm 95 and quoted here in Hebrews 3 have a due date on them. Today. Today, if you hear God speaking in His Word, do something. Respond rightly here. No delay, no waiting. If you hear His voice listening to Scripture, do not delay obedience. Don't linger or lollygag. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul can say, today is the what? The day of what? Salvation. Today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Today. Same thing the author of Hebrews said. Today, if you hear his voice, do something. Respond. Don't delay. Maybe that's you this morning. I'll get around that tomorrow. I know what God has said, and I'll do it when time comes convenient. I'll do it then. Friends, family, church, delayed obedience is still disobedience. Delayed obedience is still disobedience in God's eyes. God is calling his people to respond today. If they have heard what God has said to them, his warning is this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. What does that mean, to harden one's heart? Well, we know a pretty prime example of hardening one's heart in the book of Exodus, right? You remember Pharaoh and all the plagues? This is what he did, right? He saw these things. He heard the warnings from Moses and Aaron. He saw the plagues, and he still continued to harden his heart. Just listen to this. Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Exodus 9:34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. One hardens one's heart by continuing to defy, ignore, disobey, disregard God's obvious truth. It's an exposure to truth and actively disobeying it and suppressing it. Hardening one's heart to the obvious truth that's right before their eyes. This is what happened to some of the people in the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19 says this, and he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, same word for hardened, and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. You see that? They heard the word. They were hearing it. They were seeing it before their eyes. Yet they continued to stiffen themselves, harden their hearts. Romans chapter 1 talks about this, how God's truths, the very nature that we see, is on display before people's eyes. And you know what they do with that truth? They suppress it and push it down, hardening their hearts to such an extent that in verse 24 it says, after they do this for so long, God gives them over. Scary. That's a scary phrase. For God to give one over to their own hardening. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8, do not now be stiff-necked or hardened as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord. Stiff-necked, like not wanting to move, saying, I'm going this way and I'm not turning my to the right or to the left. I'm fixed on this, on disobedience against God. And after so much defiance and hardening, one becomes so hard to the truth, become hardened. One becomes spiritually calloused, desensitized, impenetrable, deadened to the truth. It's almost like antibiotic resistance. You know, you take an antibiotic so much, the sickness changes, and the antibiotic no longer responds to it and treats it. So much hardening, suppressing the truth, that your heart becomes hard. This is the dangers of continued defiance of the truth, where sin no longer has a sting or an effect or a prick to it. No conviction. Maybe you're there this morning. That sin, I just don't care anymore about it. I don't feel any prick anymore. I don't feel any conviction anymore. I don't feel any guilt or shame over my sin. I just do it and I don't think any more about it. Man, if you're there this morning, be warned by Psalm 95. Don't harden your heart towards sin. Pray and ask God, warm my heart. Soften it, oh God, by your Spirit. Make it susceptible and to receive truth so that I could believe it and that I would hate sin. Don't become hardened to the truth. What does this hardening look like in real life? Well, the psalmist and the author of Hebrews gives us an example. This is point number three, the example in Psalm 95. I think every athlete has two aspirations. Every athlete wants to make it on ESPN's top 10. Da-na-na, da-na-na. And every athlete has a second aspiration, to stay as far away from ESPN's not top 10. Those are two aspirations, right? I don't want to be the guy who ends up on ESPN's not top 10 because I did something dumb, right? I saw one, this was from the College World Series, maybe you saw this last year, is that a guy hit a home run. Now, that's not really out of the ordinary, right? Well, the way he hit a home run is the center fielder ran back to catch it, and it hit him in the head and bounced over. Thus, he hit a home run. Now, guess who made it on ESPN's not top 10? Center fielder, which is sad because the guy who hit the ball didn't make it in the top 10, right? Those are the things. You have examples, and then you have bad examples. Things that you want to pursue and others that you want to stay as far away from. But the bad examples give you a warning. Hey, I want to be careful not to end up like that person. And here in Psalm 95, we've been given a bad example so that we would be warned by it, right? Just as it begins here, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We're getting an example just through the word as here. That's a negative example. Who hardened their hearts to God? Who did not take heed of his voice? Who calloused their hearts through hardening? It was Israel. It's them. These people are the negative examples for us. And the psalmist tells us about a particular time in their history where they hardened their hearts towards God. And like I told the kids, that Israel went through the wilderness wanderings. And those were the bad years for Israel. It was very bad. In the wilderness, as they went through different scenarios and situations, from being scared by other people to not having food, not having water, and things like that, They responded to God in rebellion, is what it says. As in their rebellion. Hardening one's heart is not a passive or a neutral act by a person. It is a declaration of war against Yahweh. That's what sin is. It's rebellion. It's a declaration of war and saying, I will not serve you. I will be served by you, God. And that's what sin is. The psalmist will say it like this in Psalm 78, 17. Yet they still sin more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. This is what their hardening is. It is rebellion against God. And let's just be honest here. Let's call a spade when we have the opportunity. Sin is not a boo-boo. It's not an ouchie. It's not a mistake. It is rebellion against God. That's what it is. Let's not sanitize it and make it sound like it's better than what it is. Recognize the severity of our sin and repent of it with a heart that recognizes it. How did they harden their hearts in the wilderness? It says, were your fathers, in verse 9, put me to the test. Who's me in this verse? Anybody know? God. Hold on, say what? They tested God? Now, God does test his people. But it's not good when the people test their God. That would be equivalent to a professor handing out an exam and a student standing up and saying, do you even know the question to number 8? Do you even know the answers? I don't even think you know the answers to this test. Saying that to the professor. That's the insult that this is. That Israel would test the God that just saved them out of Egypt. But that is what they do. Exodus 17, 7. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel. And because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? You hear what they're saying? We don't even know if God's here with us. We don't. Is he, I don't see him around here. What's he done for us lately? This is Exodus 17. They just got saved from Egypt in Exodus 15. And they're saying, I don't even know if God's here. I don't even know if he's real. Right? At the heart of their testing God is unbelief. It's unbelief. They didn't believe that his word was reliable, that he was powerful, that he was capable, that he was good, that he was reliable. Just listen, the psalmist reflects on this wilderness wandering. He says this, Psalm 78. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. One, it's never good to demand anything from God. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out of the streams and overflowed. Can he also give bread and provide meat for his people? You hear what they're saying? I don't think God can provide for us here. I don't think he can give us what he needs, what we need. I don't even know if he knows what we need. That's what they're saying to God in the wilderness. We don't know if we can even trust this guy. They question God's character, his faithfulness, his power, his trustworthiness, despite the overwhelming evidence to the contrary. Listen, look at what it says. Verse 9, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works. God was clear, especially in the Exodus, that he can and would provide for them. He showed them and demonstrated his works before them. And even in the plagues, he showed them, this is what I'll do to your enemies if you ever have a problem in the future. I will come to your side and to your aid. And then he provided food and water for them in the wilderness. That's what he did. They saw his works. They experienced it. They saw it with their eyes. They heard it with their ears. They walked through the sea with their feet. They ate with their mouths the food that God gave them. They felt the water on their tongues that gushed out from the rock and yet still rebelled against God. Hardened their heart. They still. And they didn't see just one of God's works. They saw many works over how many years? What does it say here? 40. 40 years. He showed them who he was over and over again, giving them evidence over and over and over, frequently and perpetually provided for his people. The psalmist is using the Israelites in the wilderness as a ESPN not top 10. This is what not to do. This is who not to be. It's interesting that just before they get an example of faithfulness like we saw last week in Moses and most importantly in who? Jesus. That's what we covered last week in Hebrews 3, 1, 2, 6. Look at the faithfulness. And now look at faithlessness before your eyes. Consider and don't be like them. Are you in danger of becoming just like Israel? Are we in danger of that? Testing God? Questioning his faithfulness? Asking, where are you at now? Disregarding and forgetting everything that he has done over the course of our lives? Maybe when you hit a hard scenario, you say, where are you, God, in this? Where are you? I don't know where you're at. You seem like you're absent. You're taking a nap somewhere. You're not here. I don't even know if I can trust you. And that is totally disregarding everything that you have seen him do over the course of your life. When those moments of distrust pop up in your mind and your heart, where you're going to begin to question God's faithfulness, God's truthfulness, God's reliability, God's love, God's affectionate care for you in Christ Jesus. When you begin, think, look what God has brought me through. Look what he has done. Consider his works so that you may not sin against him by testing him like Israel did. How will God respond to such hardening and rebellion and questioning of his character? This is point number four. The promise of Psalm 95. We tend to think promises only come with positive connotations, and they do, but there is also negative connotations to some promises, right? A coworker or an employee says to a worker, says, if you work hard, I promise you will get a raise and you will get promoted. Or the boss might say, if you don't come to work and you don't work hard when you're here, I promise you, I will fire you. Both promises have a positive and a negative connotation to them, right? And here we see what the negative connotation is. There is a negative promise here in Psalm 95. How does God respond to their hardening, to their rebellion, to their testing? He's angered, it says. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation. He's angered. It provokes him to wrath, righteous indignation, right? He's welcomed and dealt with them kindly and compassionately for so long, over and over and over again, only for them to throw it back in his face and say, you can't be trusted, God. Would that not provoke any of us to anger? How much more so the God of the heavens and earth who is perfect. It's understandable. It's right. It's justified for God to be angry. He must, because that is in accordance with his very character. As he reveals in Exodus 34:6-7, yes, he is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Yes, he is compassionate and kind and merciful, but he will by no means clear the guilty. What, Exodus 34:6-7? Yes, he is kind and gentle. But yes, he is just and righteous, and he does have righteous indignation against rebellion. That is who he is. They always go astray, what he says. So before one thinks that, oh, this was just an accident or a one-off or an isolated, unique event. No, this is not. He says they always, always go astray. It's a constant thing over and over again. We see this throughout the course of the Old Testament, right? God saves them, then they fall back into sin. God saves them, they fall back into sin. It's the book of Judges over and over again. God saves them, sin, saves them, sin. This is what happens. It's that God shows mercy He saves them only for them to constantly wander and go astray in their hearts. This was a constant, frequent, habitual thing. And do you see just this parallelism here? That they saw his works over and over again constantly, yet they constantly went astray, always. His anger comes with a promise. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The promised land that he had promised them that they would go into if they were obedient, he also made promises that if they were disobedient in the book of Deuteronomy, they would not enter that land. They would not enjoy that rest. And they ultimately do not. They do not enjoy the rest because of their sin. This is what God tells them in Numbers chapter 4, 21 through 14, 21 through 23. But truly, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it. Is that he promised them the land if they were obedient to him, but they have not. They've rebelled. They've tested him. They disobeyed constantly, and therefore he will keep his promises. They will not enter my rest. The people had two options here. To obey and enjoy the blessings and pleasures of God's presence, of his person in covenant with him for all of eternity, and the land that he would give them to rest in. The good blessings and enjoyments that come with being with a holy God. That was offered to them on a silver platter. Hey, you obey and you get me. You get me. You get all of me. Covenant relationship with me. But the other option, if you don't, and you disobey and you rebel, and you try to take my seat of authority and power, you harden your hearts and disobey, you will be exiled. You'll be separated. You'll be punished. Hardship, trial, hopeless existence from God's presence. The author of Hebrews, friends and family and church, is quoting Psalm 95 to put those two options for us on the table as well. There are two options. You can respond to Christ Jesus in obedience through faith and repentance, and enjoy the blessings and pleasures of knowing God, and the hope that there is an eternity where you will be in God's presence, where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. That is your security and future and hope, is that in Christ Jesus, you have spiritual blessings, what the author of Ephesians, Paul, says in Ephesians 1. But the other option is if a person chooses to harden their heart, rebel against God, test him, question him, give up and throw the towel on him, say, I'll be God. I'll direct myself. I can trust myself. I'll lead myself. I'll be my own God. Thus hardening one's heart, then the promises will also come down upon that person. But punishment, exile, separation from God. For their rebellion. Repent. Trust in Christ. Take heed of the warnings here, friends and family. The warnings, but also the joys of knowing God are put before you. And you can experience those in Christ Jesus. This is the warning of Psalm 95. This is the warning that the book of Hebrews wants us to take hold of. Look at this example and go a different way. Go the way that Psalm 95 actually starts off with. Before Psalm 95 gets to this section, it starts off with how people should respond to their God. It says this, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For he," let's come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. That's how a person should respond to God. Worship and bow down. Do not harden your hearts when you hear his voice. And you have heard his voice if you have read his scriptures this morning. Do not harden your heart. But come, sing to the Lord. Bow down before the God of gods and the King of kings. Worship him in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Oh God, may we hold on to these truths that we will be teaching children this week, that you are our creator, that all things have been formed and fashioned and made by your hand, that you are an all-knowing God, wise God, knowing the end from the beginning. God, that you are a refuge, a safe place that we can run to in times of distress and fear. That God, you are a loving God, that in Christ Jesus, we are greatly loved, a love that we cannot be separated from in Christ. And that God, you are eternal, from the beginning to, from eternity past to eternity future, you will always be, and you will always be the same. May we not harden our hearts this morning. Keep us soft, we pray, O Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen.